Amen. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, youth, for representing us and serving. Well done. And church, we are moving to the end of this series on wisdom. We're coming up to our last 3 weeks or so, and then we are going to be on a different track starting in the fall. And today is a bit of a taste of where we're going to be going with that first track, and we're going to be discussing forgiveness. And one of our vision statements talks about how we will forgive others. We will love others before they love us. We will be a grace-filled church that reaches out, that goes with that into the community. And so I'm going to invite you to follow along with the slides for the scripture, because we're going to be moving all over and throughout Proverbs. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, "I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did." Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. I think we did that one. Forgive me. Down to 17. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, right off the top, I want to acknowledge one of my studying mentors, Dr. Timothy Keller, who's recently just completed his years in pastoral ministry and is moving towards leadership training. I saw, if you're interested, you can have his sermons that are half off right now from 1989 to this year for only $1,500. Let me know if you get it, because I want to borrow it. But seriously, Dr. Timothy Keller is a brilliant man, a gifted man, and he has a lot of insight, much of which we'll be tapping into today. Being wise, which is what Proverbs is about, is different than just having good morals. What I mean by that is, morals answer questions like, should I steal that chocolate bar from the store? Good moral scripture would indicate, no, of course you shouldn't steal that. That's wrong. Good morals would indicate other things which are simple, yes or no. And wisdom is different. Let's say you have something essential, something absolutely vital to tell a friend. Maybe it's an observation that you made, or it's something that you know about. And what you need to discern is, should you tell it? Maybe you shouldn't tell it. Maybe you should save it for later. Which one do you choose? Now, the thing with those is every single one of those choices would be morally acceptable. You could do any one of those. You could hold on to it. You could tell it later. You could tell it right away. But the way that you do it has the potential to either destroy or heal a relationship. Do you see the difference? And so wisdom then is giving us guidance. It's giving us a pathway on how do we engage and enter into life. How do we enter and engage in relationships? And the thing is, this world is already difficult enough. We struggle against sin. We struggle against the principalities, the powers of darkness. It's already difficult enough without throwing in complex relational issues. And so we're going to talk about today about relationships. We're going to talk about why they break down. We're going to talk about how do we then make those relationships right. And we're going to move through Proverbs and give you a couple of ideas and insight and tips that you can take and put into practice right away for moving ahead. So we're going to talk about this need for relationship rightness. We're going to talk about the components of that. And then we're going to talk about what's the heart of it. What's the real heart of it. Proverbs 10 verse 18 says this, "Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool." Now often we think of hatred as this burning rage, that you have hatred when you look at somebody and say, "I despise you. Just the sight of you makes me want to turn the other way or do bad things." Right? That could be our definition of hatred. Maybe you've got something that's a little bit more heightened or a little bit less. The biblical concept of hatred is ill will. That's how Scripture defines hatred, as ill will. Anytime you move into thinking or desiring or wanting ill will, you are in a place of hatred. So when you think about somebody that's done something to you and you wish the same would happen to them, you are in a place of hatred towards that person. When you begin to find happiness in another person's unhappiness, you're in a place of hatred. Proverbs 24, verse 17, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them." Now hold on to the verse 18. We're going to come back to that further down. But do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. I want you to pause for a moment, and I want you to think of some difficult relationships. If you have difficult relationships right now in this moment, think about those. If you have some from your past, move into that place. And I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, right now, we pray that you would bring to mind areas, relationships that need your healing, that need your work. We pray that you would give us courage and honesty to acknowledge that these are places of pain in our lives, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to move and bring healing right now. And so as we move forward, church, as we move into this topic, I want you to keep that person or those people in and around your mind and your heart and see what God has for them and for you. When you are in a place where somebody has ridiculed you, there is a part, if we're honest, the natural and sin-filled part that just wants them to experience what you have experienced. You want someone to ridicule them. You want to see them experience the same pain, the same hurt, the same shame that you are carrying in that moment. And here's the thing. Not only does that move you in the wrong direction, but it leads you into a place of being trapped. And that's why the author is saying, don't gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Hate starts small. And it's really important that we don't fool ourselves saying, well, as long as I don't speak it out loud and I don't say it to the person, it's fine. I can just hold it and keep it inside my heart, right? I can conceal it, and it's just a small thing. And when I have that place, when I get frustrated, well, that's kind of where my mind goes to, and I just sit in that place. But it's fine because it's inside me, right? Not so. Not so. Jesus says this in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, right? That's a morality thing. That's a clear right and wrong. Don't murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, racha, which is fool or you idiot, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. See, the thing with hate, the thing with ill will, is that it starts like a small, tiny seed. And any seed that falls from a tree has the potential to become a forest. Not everyone does. But every seed that falls from a tree has the potential to become a forest, just like a seed of hate that you allow to set up in your spirit. It has the ability to sink deep roots and then to recreate itself and expand until you have a forest of hatred that you're carrying around. And the reality, church, is that if you can find happiness in someone else's unhappiness, you have a seed of hate. Now, one of the things that this is talking about is slander. And we think that if we conceal it from ourselves and we conceal it from others, we're fine. And then we get to the place where we start to just share a little bit with other people, right? And we move into the place of slandering. And slandering does not just mean false report. It means a bad report. Slandering is any communication, anything that you would say that seeks to diminish the person in the eyes of the listener. So it might be framed like, oh, this person, I did this, and I just want to protect you, so I'm going to tell you all the things that they did. You're in a place of slander. You're in a place of ill will. You're in a place of hurting. And the reality, church, is that when this begins to happen, and it does happen, tragically, when this begins to happen, it has the force and the power to destroy and divide communities. And the tough part, if we're honest, is that every day we see people or we interact with people who are harsh or know-it-alls or ruthless. And these thoughts and these ideas and these ill-willed intentions come to our very being. And if you harbor those, if you hold them, if you allow them to sit, you are a fool. And being a fool isn't just silly. It's not like the court jester. It's destructive. It hurts. Proverbs 24, do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. When someone wrongs you, you start inevitably to have those thoughts of ill will. You begin to hope for their unhappiness. But what happens when they don't become unhappy? Well, then you say, I'll just help the process on just a little bit. So you say, I'll lie. And it's okay if I stretch the truth just a little bit because they lied at the start. So really it's just evening itself out. And at that point, hate is beginning to shape you. There was a movie that's fairly old called The Last of the Mohicans. And in that, I mean, it's a pretty amazing story about a First Nations people and what happens with British and French and the settling and all, corruption and all those sorts of things. Near the end, there comes a scene where The character played by Daniel Day-Lewis is in front of a chief who is essentially making a judgment, casting a judgment. And Magua, does that name ring a bell to anybody? Anybody remember that? Stir a little bit here. Magua. Magua was this Huron, I believe, who was trying to manipulate the situation. And Magua was trying to use all of the infractions, all of the ill will, all of the things that had been used against him in order to get what he wanted. And Daniel Day-Lewis, his character, says this, Magua's heart is twisted. He would make himself into what twisted him. And see, if you lie, if you hate, you become like the very thing you hate. And the hate becomes this force that grows and that consumes. So, what we've done in that moment is cast a bright light into, if we're honest, every single one of our lives, and we've said we have a need of some repair work, right? If we're honest. Now, this church is not a goal of shaming you or making you feel bad, because that's not what Jesus brings. Jesus brings light, which shines truth, which calls you and invites you out of that place. So be careful not to hear shame, and listen instead for the invitation that is from God to bring healing to you, to bring healing to those that you're in relationship with. So here are, and Keller identifies four specific areas that are essential for relationship repair, and these are all from the Proverbs that we read. The first is that we need to resist superiority. The second is we need to release the other person from liability. The third is that we need to overcome evil with good. And the last, after you've done all those things, and it's important that you do those in order, the last is you confront as necessary. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. And so what's happening here is when you deride somebody, when you deride a friend, you're looking down on them. You're looking at them and saying, you've hurt me, and I'm better than you, and you take on this from a place of insecurity sometimes or some other thing, this sense of superiority. And derision, in a sense, we talked about planting this forest of hate, which we don't want to plant, but it's there. Derision can be the soil which the forest is planted in. Now it says in another spot, a man without a heart looks down on his neighbor. A man without a heart looks down on his neighbor. And our understanding of heart is emotions, right? We think of heart, we think, well, that's where our feelings come from. That's where we feel love or hate or like or dislike or any of those things. And yet the Bible's understanding here is that the heart is the very seat of everything. The heart is the seat of everything that is in you, everything that comes out of you, your soul, everything. And the superiority with which we treat people around us is a symptom of something very wrong at the core of our being. When we look down with derision at our neighbor, it's a symptom that there's something deep inside of us that's just not right. Something that's not sitting properly. Something that has crept in. The reality is we all want desperately to call our own shots, don't we? We want to be, in a sense, lords of our own lives. We want to be able to say, I'm going to feel what I want to feel when I want to feel it, to who I want to feel it towards. We all want the place of God. And really, that place of lordship, just like what we mentioned during worship time, is a place that is only for Jesus. And whenever we move into that place of superiority or derision or anything like that, we're taking over that place of God. And we know that we shouldn't be in this place, but really, especially for those who haven't chosen Jesus yet, that's the place that you function out of. And it's a place of insecurity where we need to justify our actions. We need to prove ourselves. We need to if somebody says we're this, we need to overcome that with something that's greater to put them in their place. And whenever we're in a place where someone fails in front of us, especially if it's somebody that's hurt us, our self-justification, our self-righteousness, our everything kicks into overdrive, doesn't it? It's almost like what we're doing in that space is we're turning the people who have hurt us into a caricature. Anybody here had a caricature done on themselves? Anybody seen that? If you ever have it done to yourself, you go, oh, that's kind of harsh. Why? Because the caricature artist takes things about you and embellishes them and makes them look hideous or deformed or awful or out of place, especially if it's a caricature artist who has any degree of bitterness. You'll see this with caricatures that are done of politicians, right? I feel bad for the politicians. And when we do that superiority, it's almost like we in our minds are putting a caricature on that person. When somebody wrongs you, you begin to look at them in terms of what they have done. And here's what happens. Because of superiority, you have this distorted view of yourself. You think you're better than the person that's done something. Well, at least I didn't do that. Or they lied, but I just lied because they lied and it was just a little one. Or at least I haven't fallen the way they have. And then what happens is you begin to exaggerate their sins. Why? Because you want the light off of your sins. And so just like a caricature artist embellishes large ears or a large nose, all of a sudden their sin becomes this glaring, huge thing. And if you're not careful, the last thing that happens is you begin to exaggerate the sins of that family or that group or that people group. This is how racism starts. We take a lie and we ascribe it not only to the person or to the family, but to that whole race. And it's all based on hatred. It's all based on pain. And it's wrong. And so what this scripture is saying, you need to resist. Whoever derides their own neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. Resist superiority. That's the first thing. The second is you need to release that person from liability. Now, this is a difficult one. Proverbs 24, 28, 29. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. I'm going to exact from that person the exact same amount of pain that they have caused me. They made me look foolish. I will now seek to do whatever I can to make them look foolish. When you are hurt by somebody, you begin to carry a grudge. Right? You carry that thing that they did to you, and even if you tuck it away, it's still there. And you hope they hurt the way that you did. And you think about it and you go back to it. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. I'm going to say that one more time. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, when we read cover up, it's easy to think that cover up means to hide it or to conceal it. But if you look at some of their other scriptures that say, better is open rebuke than hidden love, it's not saying don't confront it. And the reality is, it can be the most unloving thing to let somebody go on doing something that's hateful or causing pain to others. What it's saying is this, whoever repeats the matter, that's when you dwell on something. When you dwell on the offense. When you tuck it into this memory box inside your heart, and you go back and you open it and you go, oh, remember when that happened? That hurt so much. That hurt, and I want that hurt to happen to that person and other people, because now look what it's done to me. Whoever repeats the matter, you dwell on it, you indulge in the memory, and as a result, you have ill will. You carry this hatred. And then not only is it enough to repeat it inside, you begin to repeat it to other people. Under the guise of warning, you slander people. So what does it mean to cover a sin? Stop repeating it. You are exacting the debt. You see something go wrong to that person, and all of a sudden, your debt and your anger and your whatever, it decreases, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you're not feeling as strongly against that person because they've now experienced some of the pain. Okay, so I'm going to take your debt that you owe me from 10 down to a 7. Wrong. Release from liability. What does it mean? If you've ever gone out as a group, with a group of friends, and you go for a nice meal, and you get there and you go, oh yeah, well, you tell the server, We'll just all take separate checks. We'll cover this ourselves. And so you order a nice meal and you order a nice Diet Coke or whatever beverage you're going to have. And you even order a dessert because you know that you're just going to cover your own check. And you get to the end of that meal and your buddy, your friend, says, oh, just put these all in one. I've got it. I've got it. I'm going to cover it. I'm going to cover that cost. And to forgive an offense means that you pay the cost. It means that you pay the cost of the pain that happened to you. Wow, that's hard. Means that the first time that memory comes back, you go, oh, forgiven, I've got, it's done. You release it. You don't hold it. You don't put your special little lock that you can open and remember it by. You cover the cost. And then you don't repeat it. You don't repeat it to the person. You don't repeat it to others around you. You don't repeat it to yourself. And the first time you do this, it is painful. If not seemingly impossible, it's painful, but so necessary. And so we've got our resist the superiority, release the liability, that's the cover up, that's let it go. And then you come overcome evil with good. In Proverbs 25, verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. There is no escape from ill will inside of you. If it's there and you're feeling anger towards somebody else, or you're wishing that bad things would happen, it's there. To say, now that person who offended me and hurt me, now I just really feel sorry for them. That's still ill will. You're concealing it behind this passive-aggressive statement that is still ill will. Don't respond to evil with evil. Overcome it with good. Romans 12, verse 17. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans. As I don't believe we have this up on the screen. 12:17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Four things here. Overcome superiority, release the liability, overcome evil with good, and then finally, once you've done all those, then you move into a place of confrontation. Proverbs 27, verse 5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's absolutely unloving to just let somebody keep hurting another person. It's absolutely unloving to let somebody keep hurting you. Okay, now that's important because the things that we're talking about are going to move into memories of abuse that happened, where you were a vulnerable person, where it wasn't fair that you were hurt, and I agree with you. If that's the memory that you're holding right now, my heart goes to you. Jesus' heart goes for you. And still, we are invited and called to a place of forgiveness. Now, here's the thing about confrontation. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because last week we touched on that. And so I'll invite you to go back to last week's message and have a listen there. But if you haven't done the inner forgiveness, then the confronting actually doesn't work. Because if you go to somebody and you haven't forgiven them from your heart, and you begin to have that dialogue and that conversation with them, and you begin to tell them, this thing that you're doing actually isn't right, and you shouldn't do it, all of a sudden, the anger, the hurt, the pain, everything that's in that little box will come out. And whether consciously or subconsciously, that person will know that you're actually not trying to forget, you're just trying to get them to own their stuff, and that's not your job. The inner forgiveness is so essential. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. It So we understand now the need for relationship repair, because we've all, if we're honest, been part of a relationship that's broken down to, in some capacity. And we've talked about all these four different steps and how to fix it. So we could just draw the sermon to a close right here and release you to go and do the work. Now just go do it. Okay? Just stop being superior. Release liability. Overcome evil with good. If you need to confront, just go do it. Joel, what are you talking about? That's impossible. Becky Pippert, who I've mentioned before, out of the salt shaker into the world, tells this story about when she was in a psychodynamic psychotherapy class. And she had this professor who was talking about a client who went through this type of therapy, this psychotherapy, and through the help of the professor was able to come to this awareness that he was wounded, had been wounded in his relationship with his parents. Just devastatingly wounded. Now, Becky Pippert, and I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, said, at that point, raised her hand and said, "I am so relieved to know this." Now, if I was in that situation, I was working with that client, how now would I help that person to forgive? How would I help them to forgive their parents who had done those things to them? And the professor's response was, "Well, I'm not talking about forgiveness. That client who you have now is going to have to learn how to live with it." That's how they make a step forward. And he moved on, and all of a sudden hands went up throughout the class and people started asking questions and breaking out and going, "But what about this? But what about that? What about this and this?" And exasperated, the professor said, "I don't know how to forgive. Don't force your values or neuroses on your patient. If you're looking for a changed heart, you're looking in the wrong place." And the thing is, he's right. And don't hear me devaluing therapy, because I'm not devaluing therapy. What we're talking about is something very specific in this world of forgiveness. And you can't do it on your own. And another person can't do it for you. Just briefly right now, we're going to jump back to Proverbs 24:17. "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them." Boy, we want the people that have hurt us to hurt. And boy, does it feel good when they receive some kind of pain that's similar to what they have enforced or what's happened to us. We want to say to God, "Punish that person. Smite them." That's not what God's calling us to. And this scripture seems to say something different, but what it is it's a metaphor which is saying God is as angry at your hate as he is angry at the original thing that happened to you. God is not happy that we get hurt. God does not like to see us hurt. Sin hurts us. Sin hurts God. But when we move into that place of gloating, we're moving into that place of taking on our own lordship, lordship of our lives and lordship over other people. God says, "Vengeance is mine, it's not yours." When you hold that grudge, you're putting yourself in the place of God. You are a servant, putting yourself in the place of the Lord. Isaiah 53, verse 5-6. It's God saying that vengeance is mine and that I've got this covered. Isaiah 53, 5-6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. To do those four steps on your own is impossible. The only way that forgiveness happens, the only way that it becomes possible, is when the servants stop acting like lords and look to the Lord who became a servant. The only way we can actually move into a place of forgiveness, the only way that we can release those pains, those people, the only way that we can cancel the debt, release from liability, the only way that we can overcome evil with good is when we stop looking at ourselves and at other people and hurts, and we look to Jesus. Amen. Do you want healing? Do you want relationships made right? Look to Jesus. Set your eyes on Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at Jesus bearing the cost for you. Let Jesus take your grudges. Let Jesus take your ill will. I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your ways forward. And I'm just going to ask if you can stand, and I'm going to pray for us. And Lord, as we move into this time, first of all, we acknowledge that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered. We all are guilty, and we've hurt people just as we have been hurt. And so we pause right now, Lord, to bring those memories and those people and those wounds before you. And so, church, just in these next moments of silence, of stillness, I just invite you to stand and hold and posture yourself inwardly. Hold these people, hold these memories before Jesus. And so, Lord, I believe that you are healing right now. I believe that you are drawing out. And church, if you're standing there and you're holding something before God, but you don't want to let go of it, that's where we want to invite you to make your way up front so that we can pray with you. That's where we want to invite you to come before the Lord and just be honest. I was hurt. I don't want to let go of this. Because that healing work belongs to Jesus. You can't fix yourself. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bring your healing. We have a promise that the work you did brings us healing. And so we ask your healing to fall in this place. We ask that you would heal relationships. We ask that you would heal places in our lives that are broken. We ask, Lord, that you would bring physical healing. And we just fix our eyes on you, Jesus. I ask that you would move in this place. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, church, we're going to move into just a time of ministry and blessing. And some of you might be in a place where a little bit of a redirection like today makes you go, oh, yeah, I need to release that. Still don't do it on your own because it's God's work to do in you. And at the same time, I really want to encourage you to take these truths of Proverbs and through the lens of Jesus, through the work of Jesus, put them into practice. And so I pray God's blessing on you this week. Have an amazing week encountering Jesus, being healed by him. Bless you.